We're going to continue this morning on our study of the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll open up to Matthew chapter 6 again. And the previous service, the last service I taught on this, we titled it Delighting the Father. And again, I'll remind you that Matthew chapter 6, see, there's the Father speaking right now. Thunder. Matthew chapter 6, the word Father is used 12 times in that one chapter. So Jesus is really turning our attention to our Father now and who we really are in Christ. He's prophetically speaking to us because none of the people there that day that he was speaking to had the opportunity to be born again yet because he was not yet glorified. So prophetically, he's preaching the kingdom of God, but it's directly to us who have been born again. This is like Kingdom Living 101. So without a whole lot of review, let me just read the passage that I hope we get through all of this today. We'll see. So we'll start in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. It says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Boy, if there's a verse, if you underline, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, the light of the body, he's still teaching on the same thing here. The light of the body is the eye. "If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Now notice, notice how emphatic. "You cannot serve God and mammon." It's impossible. It can't be done. Nobody can do it. Neither can you. And I'll just tell you the truth. It took Gary a long time to really come to the knowledge of that truth. But you're going to serve one or the other. You're not going to serve both. All right. Well, let's go back to verse 19. And especially where he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In many ways, this section on the Sermon on the Mount it's like referring back to the very first verse in Matthew chapter 5. And it's giving teaching in more detail on that phrase, poor in spirit. So just back up for a moment to Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 3, how he started this off. And really, it was me not understanding this verse that kept me from teaching the Sermon on the Mount for so many years, because I didn't understand what poor in spirit meant. And it took him a long time to get it across to me. But Matthew 5 verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And I heard all kinds of nonsense growing up about what that meant. You know, "God, we're praying for our pastor. You keep him humble, and we'll keep him poor." Got a few others raised in the same denomination I was in, and they were always poor mouthing and saying you couldn't have anything. And if you're not careful, you can really develop a poverty spirit from that doctrine. And as anyway, I don't want to get mean, so I'll just go on. Enough on that. That's not what it means at all. And it was, thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us how to assimilate the word and pray in tongues. Just assimilate it and pray, read it again. And what happened over the years, then the Lord, as you do that, the Lord begins knitting together the word of God, because everything, it's all one masterpiece. Nothing contradicts another. And he began weaving together other passages to make me understand, or help me understand, what poor in spirit really meant. So do you remember? Go ahead and look at Luke 14 for just a minute. Let's look at the three requirements Jesus said if you're going to be his disciple. Now, I do believe there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that are saved that were never really disciples. There's some people that teach only disciples are saved. I don't really believe that. The thief on the cross never had the opportunity to become a disciple, yet he's in heaven without doubt. So, but I'm not interested in fire insurance, are you? I know you're not, because you're at the wrong church for that. We'd have run your hide out of here a long time ago. No, we're interested in being disciples. Isn't that right? So here's the three things that Jesus himself said. These are requirements if you're going to be his disciple. So Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also. What? He cannot be. Here's that same word. He cannot be my disciple. Then the next verse, verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There's that word cannot again. And then the third one, you have to go down to verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And for years, I'll just be honest with you, that just seemed very harsh to me. It seemed almost unreasonable to me. I mean, I grew up in America, and the American dream, it used to be bigger cars and VCRs, and then it became hot rods and iPods, and now, more and more. What do you mean, hate all this stuff? I don't understand what this means at all. It just seemed totally unreasonable to me until finally he took us through 1 John. Then he took us through God at War. And somewhere in that one, I got the understanding. Wait a minute. Every soldier that was ever in any army in history had to do all those same three things. It's a whole different mindset. It's a different mindset. This is why this teaching is going to, in chapter 6, it ends up with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's the mindset of, even though we're sons, we're children of God, we're heirs, while we are on this planet, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we're to have the same mentality as a soldier in the army of God, who is, I made some notes here, every soldier in every army in history has had to do these same three things. They must leave. I think about my dad in World War II. Many of your fathers or grandfathers, they had to leave. Wife, mother, father, children, occupations, country, and go overseas to fight in a war in order to be a good soldier. They all went through boot camp. Every soldier, they had to use harsh discipline. See, I can't even hardly say those words. Harsh discipline on the flesh. Remember Jesus taught about that? He said it may feel like you're gouging out your eye, cutting off your hand or foot, but you're going to bring that body in order. Well, that's putting your flesh on the cross. Now, every soldier goes through boot camp, don't they? Drop and give me 20. If you don't do it fast enough, drop and give me 20 more. You know? All right? Not only that, every soldier in every army, they are totally dependent upon their military, not only for their food, for the clothes on their back, for the weapons, not only the gun, but the ammunition for the gun and the bayonet or whatever it is they give you. And guess what else? They're totally dependent on the military for their direction. I think I'll fight on that hill today. No, you're going to fight on the hill where you're sent. Amen? I mean, it's perfect. And I said, oh my goodness, it's just the wrong mindset. If you go into this whole idea with my best life now, you're not going to be a good soldier. But if you go into this thing, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. I'm here not to do my own will, but yours, Lord. Now you've got the mindset of a soldier. And this whole passage opens up and it starts making sense to you. Well, now Jesus, he's actually expounding on that thinking in this passage that we're looking at here. So Jesus, he says, now where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My earthly father, O.R. Carpenter, as I've mentioned, he fought in Germany during World War II. He had, of course, his military issue pistol, but he also had another pistol that he carried with him. And I still have this pistol, and you don't have enough money to buy it. You never will. But this pistol, it has clear plastic handles. You can unscrew the handles and put a picture in there. You can cut it to fit and put a picture in there and then close it back up. I've still got that pistol. The picture that he put in there was a picture of my mother. Well, my to-be mother. Because they were only married 4 months and she wasn't pregnant yet when Dad was drafted. And they wouldn't see each other again for 4 years. So my dad, he had a picture of her, that picture's very nice. My mother looks like a movie star at that age, to be honest with you. So did my dad, but I don't know what happened to me. But anyway. Anyway, he carried a picture of my mom in the handle of that gun. When I saw it, I said, wow, that's something. Why did you do that? And I've quoted it here. He says, son, I carried your mother's picture in the handle of that gun. So I would never forget what I'm there fighting for. See, at that stage of his life, his wife, soon to be my mom, was his treasure. And he knew why he was over there. And it was worth everything to him. If it cost him his life, it was worth it to him. But he was not going to let her be conquered by Hitler. You understand? So the way I wrote it here, so in that instance, as one example, for my dad, my mom was his treasure, and his love for her was his motivation for winning the war. And if he had to put his life in danger to do it, so be it. See, our treasure is Christ, the one who died for us. The one who rescued us from eternity in hell, separated from God. And we love Christ and we love the Father who sent Him. You know, the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. It's amazing to me still that Christ died for the ungodly. Boy, I sure qualify for that. But we love Him. Now, Bible drill day, I should have warned you to get your thumbs practiced up. Go to Colossians chapter 3 just for a moment. See, in the same way that my dad, even while he's fighting the war, his heart was not in Germany. Where was his heart? Heart was in Shawnee, Oklahoma. His heart was where my mother was, where his wife was. That was his treasure, and that's where his heart was. But he's fighting in another place. Okay? Well, we're fighting in another place. Our citizenship is not this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. I'll get to that more in a minute. But see, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, am I talking to the right crowd? Are you risen with Christ? Amen. If you're born again, in other words, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now notice, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. I think the analogy is perfect. My dad set his affection on his wife in Shawnee, Oklahoma, not on anything that was in Germany. You understand what I'm saying? Well, we're on planet Earth. We're on temporary assignment here. Now, I've never been to heaven. I only know what the Bible says about heaven. But my affection, I got to be careful that my affection. Now, I love my wife. I love my kids. I appreciate everything the Lord does. But that's not where my treasure is. Even my wife. I love my wife. You know I love my wife. But if it comes down to it, she didn't die for me. Christ is Christ alone. He died for me. He, whatever he says, that's what I'm going to do. All right, anyway, so set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'd love to teach right there, but we can't today. When Christ, oh, who is our life, I want to teach there, but I can't today, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. But now notice, just like a soldier, just like my dad. I think about my dad. He's going to war. He knows he's going to war. But you don't go to war without going through boot camp. He had to mortify his members. He couldn't be going to the bars every night and getting drunk and eating smoked bologna. I love smoked bologna, but you can't eat it every day. You know what I'm saying? But it's like a soldier. He says, here in Colossians, keep your affection on things above, like my dad kept his affection on my mom in that picture and that handle. And if you do that, be a good soldier and mortify your members, which are on the earth. Don't you allow your body dissipation according to what the body loves. The body loves this world. Have you figured that out yet? The body loves pleasure. The body, it has no moral compass at all. It will do anything that you let it do and not even feel guilty about it. Okay? So we have to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he starts off with this list: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. And it goes on and on. Somewhere in there is smoked bologna if you eat too much of it. Ice cream bars if you eat too much of them. You know what I'm saying? Okay? So notice, we set our affection where our treasure is. Well, our treasure is in heaven because our treasure is Christ in heaven. And we mortify our bodies on planet earth, or as Jesus put it, another way to say that, we take up our cross. Now remember what the Holy Spirit said to me quite a few years ago now. Right during a calling in the law service, some of you were there. He said to me, well, one of you is going to be on the cross every day. Either you are going to put your flesh on the cross, or your flesh is going to put your spirit on the cross. One of you is going to be on the cross every day. God, I never forgot that. Jesus Christ is our treasure. If you'll allow me, he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field. We sell everything in order to have that treasure. Of course, he feels the same way about you. To him, you're the pearl of great price. You're the treasure hidden in the field, and he forsook everything to come get you. Works both ways. Now, when he says there, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, like for my dad, again, I love that analogy. It kept him laser focused. I am in Germany to help win this war. And I'm doing it because of my treasure, which was his wife back in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Now, verse 22 through 24, let's read that again. Because Jesus here is talking about being single-minded. Here we use a phrase often called laser-focused. It means exactly the same thing. So Matthew 6:22 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, to help us understand what he's talking about not being double-minded. Because he goes right into, no man can serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's like single focused or you're trying to double focus. And a lot of Christians, okay, Gary included, for years, I tried to focus on both. I wanted God and I wanted the world if that was possible. Okay? I know none of you have ever... Anyway. And if you're trying to do that, if you're a double-minded man, I'm telling you, God, serving God and serving mammon will never work because they're opposite. Mammon will always tell you the opposite of what God tells you when it comes to money. I like that message he has me do every now and then, back to zero again. Back to zero. Those, especially back in the days when the money was staying away in great abundance. I remember the time I didn't even have enough money to put 10 bucks worth of gas in the old pickup to drive across town to work on the rent house we were renovating, trying to get it ready to sell. I couldn't make it across town. Didn't have enough gas to get there. And if I got there, didn't have enough gas to get back. Now, I'll just be honest with you. In those days, I was not in all things content. I was not a happy camper. I remember walking around my backyard. I almost wore a path around the fence in the backyard. Just nothing else to do but pray, you know, because I wasn't allowed to call and ask nobody for a ride. I wasn't allowed to call and ask anybody for help. I wasn't even allowed to tell them that I needed the money. If I'd have whispered that to my parents, they'd have been Johnny on the spot. Man, money would have showed up, but that's not how you believe God, is it? So I'm out walking around praying in tongues. Now, I'll go ahead and admit some of my folly. How does Dave say that? My lower lip I was about to trip over my lower lip walking around that fence line. God. Yeah, because I'm behind on my bills. God. Before I started serving you, I had great credit rating. See my lip hanging way down. Now my credit rating's shot. And I get calls all the time from everybody wanting their payments. I used to have 7 rent houses, God. Now I got this one. I can't even get over there to fix it, trying to sell it. None of you have ever talked to God like that. By the way, I'll just tell you this. One thing he told me during that time, he says, don't you worry about your credit rating. You keep serving me, and I'll take care of your credit rating. It ain't bragging if it's so. I just checked it. You know, nowadays you can check real easy. I checked it one day this week. Our credit rating is 824. 850 is as high as you can go, right? That's not bad. And the only reason it's not 850 is I don't have enough credit. What I mean is we don't have hardly any, you know. I do buy a few things just to keep them active. They'll cancel your card. I found that out. You know, you got to charge something on it, pay it at the end of the month just so they don't close the account on you. You know. Yeah, 824. I think he took care. What's funny, now I got this perfect credit rating and I don't need any credit. We pay cash for everything, you know. But he sure did what he said. Anyway, I'm telling you, during that time when you're learning the difference between serving him and serving money, I like how Alan says it. My mind, I'm telling you, came up with 1,000 ways to fix it. I think it came up with 1,000 ways every hour to fix it. I mean, and that's not all wrong. God gave us his analytical mind for a reason. But there comes a point when you got to quit depending on you. Yeah. He either called you to this or he didn't. He's either a provider or he's not. You got to stop bugging your friends. I don't know if I'm preaching to somebody or not. You have got to stop bugging your friends for help. Right. You go to him for help. Or you're never going to get out of this. You're just prolonging the agony. Get it over with. Find out you're following God or find out you're not and go get a job. Yeah. Gee. Thank you, Lord. Now, when Jesus says that you cannot serve God and money, I'm telling you right now, that does not mean he is calling every believer into the fivefold ministry. Let me preach for a minute. Now, there are those that he does call to the fivefold ministry full time. There is such a thing as that. But the vast majority of believers are not called to be in the fivefold. They are called to be in the world because that's where the sinners are. That's where the harvest is. And if you want to know the truth of it, the fivefold ministry, the primary, not exactly the evangelist, but the rest of them, the fivefold ministry is primarily for the body of Christ. Now, so we're Bible drill day. Go to Ephesians 4. Bible drill meaning I should have had you practice your fingers, whether you're turning pages or tapping. Still need fingers. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read it out of the King James, and I'm going to read it out of the Amplified, which is a little clearer, I think. So Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 says, now here's your fivefold. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, that means maturing, for the maturing of the saints. But why do that? Oh, for the work of the ministry? Oh, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, Pastor Dave has a wonderful teaching on breaking that down also as to tongues as the foundation for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's absolutely true. We're all called to do the work of the ministry. But the primary calling of the fivefold is not to go out. I mean, I can witness, but I'm not called to be an evangelist. There's only one message to the lost. If I'm going to be a teacher to the lost, it sure reduces my message. Because there's only one for the lost person. That's Christ and Him crucified. And until they get born again, I don't have anything else to teach them. There's nothing else to teach them. He doesn't call teachers to the lost. He calls you to the lost. He calls the body of Christ to the lost, to win the lost. That means, I'm getting ahead of myself, He needs Spirit-filled dentists, doctors, mechanics, store clerks, bank tellers, on and on, whatever. You can't name an occupation, and we'll get to it in a minute. In those days, even slaves, He needed saved slaves to win lost slaves. And He wasn't so crazy about them getting out of their slavehood. Not a single amen in America, Sam. What? What? And He says, well, get free if you can. We'll get there in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. I've been getting to preach on me here more here lately. Let's read Ephesians 4:12 out of the Amplified. Now, first he gave the fivefold, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, verse 12 says, in the Amplified, well, why did he do that? It says in the Amplified, his intention for what? Well, intention for giving the fivefold was the perfecting, I love this, and the full equipping of the saints. His consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministry toward building up the body of Christ's body, the church. Now that's what the Greek says, the original language. So the primary purpose, now not the only, but the primary purpose of the fivefold is to build up and equip the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. How many are glad Pastor Dave relentlessly and lovingly, but over and over, taught us all those foundation principles on praying in other tongues and how to meditate the Word, then how to assimilate the Word. And even though we didn't love it, fasting and worship, why did he do all that? How come he invested his life into all of us? No, you shouldn't have done that, Pastor Dave. You just should have been out there winning the lost. That's not his calling. Now, Dave can win the lost and has won the lost. You can win the lost. I've won some to the Lord, but that is not really my calling. My calling is a teacher. And guess what? I have more than one message, but not to the lost. Okay. So the purpose of the fivefold is to build up and equip the saints so they can do the work of the ministry. The work of the fivefold ministry, and we'll say it in a different way, is primarily to the saints, people that are already born again. The work of the saints primarily is to minister to the world. And you can't do that unless you're in the world where the sinners are. Look around you. Are the sinners in church? Now, don't be judging. You know what I'm saying, though. You don't go to the church to find the sinners. They're in the bars. They're in the shops. They're everywhere. Well, that's where you've got it. What if he called every single believer to the fivefold ministry? Well, that's not going to work. Obviously, that's not the plan. So he doesn't call everybody to it. Now, be turning to 1 Corinthians 7. At that time in history, when the New Testament was written, real slavery was still fairly common. And in America, we always think of the black people and the slaves because of our history here. But listen, there has been slaves from every culture practically on earth. Even the Jews were in slavery for years. But there's been every kind of slave. And at that time in history, there was a lot of slavery going on. Now, the exhortation we're about to read here, this is amazing. This is a great insight to the mindset. Because even slaves were called not to focus on becoming free. They could if the opportunity presented itself. But they're plainly told here not to make that the focus of their life, getting free, but to focus on letting their light shine where they are as slaves. I said, Gary, you're not preaching that in America, are you? Yeah, I am. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's look at verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Now the Greek word there is doulos. It really means slave. Art thou called being a slave? Now notice. Care not for it. What? Now, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. In other words, if the opportunity comes and your master says you can be free, it's okay. But the point is, don't care about it. Don't focus on that. Don't make that your primary focus, getting free. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. And the word there is the same word, slave. Boy, now here it is. Here's the mindset. You are bought with a price. Be not you the servants of men. What he means is, even if you're a slave in the natural, you're not a slave to that owner. You're a slave to Christ. And your focus, set your affection on things above, not on things that be on the earth. If you're a slave, don't make the focus of your life not being a slave. Make the focus of your life serving Him while you are a slave. Because there are slaves to be won. Yesterday we had a men's fellowship that focused around prison ministry. And they played a movie from Voice of the Martyrs, which I highly recommend that ministry to you, by Richard Wurmbrand and Tortured for Christ. And it's a movie they've made. And here these men were in prison for not for stealing, not for lying, not for doing anything. They were in prison literally for righteousness' sake because communism had taken over their country and it was illegal to preach the gospel. Well, they preached the gospel anyway. And they wound up becoming literal prisoners, slaves, beaten. Many of them died for their faith. They were tortured. They were starved. They were actually, I've read the book, Tortured for Christ, that the movie is based on. The book gives more detail, more graphic detail than they even gave in the movie. They hinted at it with a hot poker that they used, but they didn't actually show it. But Richard Wurmbrand himself, he spent 14 years in those prisons. When he testified before Congress, he took his shirt off so they could see where they had taken a hot poker. You know what that is? Like a fire iron thing you stir the coals in. Took a hot poker, and they had become expert at how to penetrate the body and miss the vital organs. They would torture them, renounce Christ, and give us the names of all the believers you know. And they wouldn't do it, so they'd take that hot poker right through his body. They'd miss the heart, miss the lungs. They knew how to do it. And he stood up in Congress. I've got the picture's in the book, Tortured for Christ. And you can see those places, multiple places where they did that to him. Can you imagine? And he would not give the names of the other believers. His wife was tortured also. It's one thing for you to be tortured. It's another thing for them for you to know that they've got your wife and they're torturing her. I recommend the book, Tortured for Christ. I recommend the movie, Tortured for Christ. Now you talk about being a slave, yet setting your affection on things above. And he tells Richard, Warren Brand does, about winning so many prisoners to Christ. There was a room that they called Room 4. Nobody ever came out alive from Room 4 except him. And that was because somebody gave their life in order for him to have their medicine. That's another story. But he said nobody ever came out alive in Room 4. But all the time that he was there, nobody ever died in Room 4 that didn't go to heaven. They got every single one of them born again. Now, see, there's a slave ministering to slaves. Not everybody was in the prison for being... There were criminals there and other people there. Wherever these believers were, Richard and the others, they didn't die and go to hell. They died and went to heaven. Boy, if that's not a case of letting your light shine where you are. Oh, I got to say this part. In the book, he didn't say it. Remember then the movie, fellas, how they made musical instruments out of their chains? Remember that? They kept beat with the musical, with the chains. In the book, he makes a statement. He said the conditions were beyond terrible in the natural. But he said, the men with the greatest joy that I have ever known in my walk with Christ are the men that I served with in prison. The greatest joy. Oh, anyway, I recommend it to you. Let me read 1 Corinthians 7, verses, those same verses out of the Amplified. So 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 20. Everyone should remain, after God calls him, in the station or condition of life in which the summons found him. Were you a slave when you were called? Now notice, do not let that trouble you. I don't know many Americans that could follow that. Do not let that trouble you. But if you are able to gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who as a slave was summoned to union with the Lord is a freedman of the Lord. Just so he who was free when he was called is a bondservant of Christ, the Messiah. Oh, I love this. You were bought with a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for by Christ. Then do not yield yourselves up to become, in your own estimation, slaves to men, but consider yourselves slaves to Christ. So, brethren, in whatever station or state or condition of life each one was in when he was called, there let him continue with and close to God. Now notice that phrase. In whatever station or state of life that you're in, continue with God and stay close to God. Boy. See, that is why we must be single-minded and laser-focused. Because we must be in the world, but not of the world. See, right now, I'm not going to bypass anything he brings up. In the early days, when I didn't know, I still don't know much, but when I didn't know anything, we'd get prayer requests and people would say things like, I'm being persecuted on my job. I'm the only Christian there. Please pray that God would get me out of here and put me in another job. And in the beginning, I would just agree with that and pray, you know, until, like I said, didn't know nothing. Now, man, I've got a 4-page letter that I send back to them to encourage them. I said, I'm not going to pray that at all. And I quote this passage to them. I say, listen, the Lord, you're the only Christian there. You need to praise God that He has accounted you worthy. He has, you're the pastor, right? You're the evangelist. You're the apostle of God right where you are. There's no telling what all he did to have a light shine in that darkness, and you're the light. No, I'm going to pray that you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that you let your light so shine before men that they know your God is God. Hallelujah, see? It's not about our best life now. It's about serving Him. So just like every soldier in World War II, like my dad in Germany, they were in, and it's, I'm picking on Germany because that's where my dad was. I know that other men fought in the Pacific War and other men fought in Africa, but I'm just Germany because that's where my dad was. See, my dad was in Germany, but he was never of Germany. That's simple, right? When we think about it like that, it is so simple. He was a soldier, if you'll allow me, on enemy territory. Did you know that this world is enemy territory? Let me prove it to you. James 4:4. Go to James. We are in the world in exactly the same way that my dad was in Germany, but not of Germany. And his treasure was not in Germany. And he was not fighting to become successful in Germany. No, he was laser focused. His treasure was back home. He was a citizen of another country. And he was fighting to win that war for his treasure. Well, we're fighting because of our treasure, who is Christ in heaven. We're in the world, but this is enemy ground. Look at James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You become literally a traitor. It'd be like my dad saying, you know, I'm switching sides now. I've decided I'm going to be successful. I'm just going to step over here and side with the Germans. What do we have a word for that, don't we? It's called being a traitor. Yeah. And we execute them. You become a friend of the world, you're going to get executed too. Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, well, I'll tell you what part of you loves the world, it's your flesh. If you live after the flesh, you will die. Firing squad for you. If you'll allow me, spiritually, you'll die. The analogy is the same. Here's another one. I like another witness. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17. See, you could have said this to anybody going over to Germany in World War II. Love not Germany, neither the things that are in Germany. Here he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God, he abides forever. See, we've got to understand, in the same way that our soldiers went to Germany and fought that war as soldiers, they were in Germany, but they were not of Germany. They were not to love the things of Germany. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. We're not to love the things of the world. Start making the world our friend and forget who we are, where we're from, and why we're here. See the Lord's approval with that thunder right there? Glory to God. Okay, so all right, let's go to John 17. Verse 10, and I want you to keep the analogy. Same way we sent our soldiers to Germany to win the war, we have been sent here to win a war for God. Now look, John 17:10. Jesus speaking to the Father says, all mine are thine, thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now notice, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them, notice, in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word. Now notice, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world. Now we know he's talking about literal death there. You know, taking you out of the world. You know, like get saved and go to heaven. Like that one preacher kept giving the altar call. Don't you want? And he had a friend in the back that he knew he wasn't saved. He kept saying, if I keep giving this altar call, my friend will come. He never did come. So after, because boy, he preached heaven sweet and hell hot. And don't you want to go to heaven? He just knew his friend was going to come at the altar call. And never did come. So after the service, he went back there and says, how come you never come on the altar call? Don't you want to go to heaven? Well, I sure do. Well, why didn't you come? He said, I thought you was getting up a busload to go today. I'm sorry. I love that story. When he says there, I pray not that thou takes them out of the world. With my understanding now, you know what you could almost say? Father, I'm not asking that you make all of them full time, where they're not in the world anymore. And that's not really what he's saying, but I'm telling you, the application is accurate. I'm not saying take them out of the world. What is he praying? Keep them from the evil. Isn't that even in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay. Now, here it is again. Talking about you. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Say it with me. I am not of the world. I'm not of the world any more than Jesus was of the world. I'm not of the world. Even any more than Jesus was of the world. I am in it, but I'm not of it. My affection is on things above, not on things in this world. I use things in this world for the kingdom of God, but my affection never changes. We could go on with that. Now notice this, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now notice verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now why did Jesus say he was sent? I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that's why the fivefold ministers primarily, first and foremost, to believers. Because each one of you has a calling. Each one of you has a function. Each one, there is a plan. Here we call it the blueprint. Thank God for Pastor Dave teaching us how to tap into the mind of Christ by way of praying in other tongues through the Holy Spirit, that you can find your literal blueprint. In the army analogy, we'd say your military assignment. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now notice, I'm so glad this verse is in here, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, talking about the disciples who were standing right there. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This Bible is their word, one way or another. You got saved through the words of these men that heard Jesus that day. Isn't that right? That they all may be one, and I'm sure we don't fully even understand this yet, but we're getting better. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also might be one in us. Why? What's the purpose of that? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. But see, if there's no difference between us and the world, they're not going to take notice. You know? Jesus said, you let your light shine so that they may see, the world can see your good works and glorify God. And so what we do is make sure they see us giving, praying, and fasting. And that's the three things we're not supposed to let them see. giving, praying, and fasting. Those three things you do in secret. But what would he be talking about? Well, for number one, love. The real love of God that is in us, the world knows nothing about. The world knows human love. I love you if you love me. But the world does not know the love of God. But they, one thing that will distinguish, if you can't watch, oh, that movie again, Tortured for Christ. Right near the end of it, when Richard is, the same guard has been beating him and beating him, his feet. He says he could never walk normally again because the way they would beat his feet. And you know, he never walked normally the rest of his life. And after one of these terrible, terrible beatings, this guard, the same guy that beats him all the time, come in and says, look, you're in prison. Your wife is in prison. Your kids think they're orphans. You've lost your house. You've lost your occupation. You've lost everything. What do you have left to pray for? And with that battered face, he just looks at him and says, I was praying for you. The world knows nothing about that kind of love. But that's the love of God the Father. When they've got you on a cross, Father, forgive them. When they're stoning you to death like Stephen, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. God, the love of God. And not only that, though, the works that I do shall you do also. It wasn't just the love of God. He demonstrated the love of God by healing the sick and casting out devils. I got 4 minutes. Let's do a preview of next time. A little preview. See, next time we're going to pick it up in Matthew 6. In verse 25. And let's read verse 24 to prepare us for verse 25. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Now notice again. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now if you underline that, the very next word, therefore, you need to underline it, circle it. Draw little eyeballs out in the margin right. Look. Because everything that's coming after is predicated on therefore. Based on what I just said. Everything that we've talked about today. Being single-minded. Having the mindset of a soldier. Having the mindset of I'm on earth to do the Father's will. Not my own will. All of those things. And especially you cannot serve God and mammon. I'm going to read it. The word therefore is so important to understanding the rest of Matthew chapter 6. See, the number one thing that causes most believers to spend their lives serving mammon instead of God is not really greed, although some people do. But Jesus is teaching. It's fear of lack. That's how most people serve mammon their whole lives. Fear of lack. Or let's say it another way. Fear that God won't supply. When Alan tells his testimony about that, he says, well, for years I thought it was fear of lack, and that was a fruit. Correct me if I'm wrong. But the root was, I didn't think I was worthy enough that God would provide for me. See? He didn't really have the sonship mentality provided by Christ. You're still kind of looking at his own righteousness. Gee, none of us have ever done that. Okay. See, it's fear of lack. Now, of course, we're not to be greedy. Dave would always, and he'd preach on this, he'd say, you know, there's two ways to spend your life serving money. One is to be greedy and run after it your whole life. But the other way is to always let money tell you what you can or cannot do. And that comes from fear of lack. Okay? Got to be careful not to go on too many side trails here. Of course, we are not to be greedy and spend our lives in the pursuit of money. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. And the word therefore specifically zeroes in on how believers, most of them, spend their life serving money. And it's fear. He says right here, well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How will we have clothes to wear? See, the same kind of thinking is when you read about Israel after they came out of Egypt. You hear this all the time. There's no water to drink. You just brought us out here to die. Then it was, well, there's no food to eat. Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? Why did you have to bring us here to die? They didn't trust God at all. See, so fear of lack was one of the things that kept them out of the promised land. And if you don't get past that, it's going to keep you from your abundant life. When I say abundant life, I don't mean cars and VCRs and hot rods and iPods. I mean overcoming in this life the way those prisoners did in prison. I mean living, letting the light shine no matter what circumstances that you are in. It is Christ and Him alone that you live for. It is Christ who shines through you. That is the overcoming life. Amen? But because people don't trust Him, they don't know the Father as a Father. There is no decent father who does not provide. The heart of a father is to provide for his children. I've seen this image, Nathan, you know, he's got this beautiful daughter named Mila. And he bought her a sucker, one of those round suckers, you know, with a stick. And he just sent a picture with us, and here she is sucking on that thing, you know. Now, let me ask you, is a nice popsicle on a stick necessary for life? It's not, no. She's sucking on that, though, and if I get it right, she looked right at him and says, "Now, Daddy, you know I love you, Daddy." I texted him right back, "Boy, cherish that moment. Life does not get a whole lot better than that right there. That's about as good as life gets right there. That little, your daughter looking at you, looking, it's like Lily that time when I fixed that cone, that ice cream cone, and she saw me. I was just enjoying her, watching her eat it. And she saw me and she went, "Papa," because before she could say her L's, "would you yike a yitto yik?" Oh, that's a treasure. Are you kidding? That's a treasure. Listen, when we serve Christ and Him alone, don't you know that pleasure that comes to Him, the Father, the Holy Spirit, that is the treasure of heaven. Oh, my goodness. Okay, this is just a preview. I'll just read it so it'll be quicker. The fear of lack was the same thing that Israel exhibited in the wilderness. It was one of the reasons they never conquered the promised land. And it will keep you from living the abundant life also. Jesus, His focus in the rest of this chapter that we'll get into next time, he switches His focus right here. Not so much, he stops talking so much about being a soldier. And for the rest of this chapter, He focuses, you're a child of your Father. And He focuses on how a father provides. So now Jesus is our example. I have a series, an old series called The Serving Son. Well, Jesus, is He the Son? But He is our example. And He on purpose chose to be the serving son. His prayer was not my will, not my will, Father, but thine be done. And that prayer must be ours also. See, the promise of Matthew chapter 6 is, we're not like the world, the Gentiles, who have no provider. They have to think about it. It has to be their focus from birth to the grave. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? But we have a Father. We have a provider. And I'm going to say it one more time, because you do not have to be full-time in the fivefold in order to be provided for. You are to seek the kingdom where you are, in whatever occupation where He leads you. He is your provider. If you lose your job, He has another one for you. If your business closes down, He'll start you to either join somebody else's business or start another one. The point is, there is no such thing as lack. And if the economy crashes, He is still your provider. And He'll still make a way for you. He has not forgotten how to provide manna in the wilderness, water from the rock, ravens to bring food, or multiplying the loaves and fishes. You have a provider.